Today's reading is from Acts chapter 27, verses 13 through 18 and 21 through 24. When a moderate south wind began to blow, they thought they could achieve their purpose, so they weighed anchor and began to sail past Crete, close to the shore.
But soon a violent wind called the northeaster rushed down from Crete.
Since the ship was caught and could not be turned with its head to the wind, we gave way to it and were driven.
By running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control.
After hoisting it up, they took measures to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run on the Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and so were driven.
We were being pounded by the storm so violently that on the next day they began to throw cargo overboard.
Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete, and thereby avoided this damage and loss.
I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss among you, but only of the ship.
For last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor, and indeed God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you.'"
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Life's a roller coaster sometimes, even the small ones at the zoo. It was intense. I believe you. I've never really been afraid of roller coasters. I remember as a child, my parents took my siblings and I to Kings Island, and I had no fear like walking up and getting in line to Son of Beast, which is no longer there. I don't think they had to tear it down for some obvious reasons, I believe. But I remember like click, 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 as you climb and that moment of hesitation and then the drop and how your stomach comes up into your gut and you're like, woo! And it's just fun. I've always loved roller coasters. The town I grew up in a small town in Indiana, we had a yearly street fair. And they closed down like 6 or 7 blocks of Main Street, and they set up rides in like 5 minutes. And those rides, too, I love. Tilt-A-Whirl, sign me up. That one that like swings back and forth and goes all the way around, yes, it didn't matter to me that it was set up in 5 minutes. I was there. Honestly, it wasn't until we took our daughters to like a county 4-H fair and they wanted to get on those flying elephants, like or bears or whatever they were. And I was like, are you sure? Are you sure this little contraption that looks like an animal as it goes up and down, not even that high, but are you sure it's going to hold? And that is when I started to feel like this worry about rides. But have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how crazy it is that we ever even get on roller coasters, that we purposely sign up for something like that? I mean, think about it. We stand in lines, sometimes lines that are extremely long. We climb into some sort of car or contraption, and a lap bar comes down over our belt that never quite feels secure. Or we take that lap belt across and we're like, how many laps has this been across? And we're not really sure. And then there's this baby teenager who walks by and is like, yeah, you're good. Like this thumbs up, like this is what we trust? This is what we put our faith in when we get on a roller coaster? I'm not sure that kid is even old enough to have a job. And yet, we do it. Today, we are starting a series that we will be in for the month of July, and we're calling the series Life's a Roller Coaster, because let's be honest, it is. Whether you're here today and you're like on a lazy river and you feel like life is under control and peaceful and you see what's coming and it's good and you're in control, or you're on one of those roads that just takes you straight up and then all of a sudden the bottom just drops out. And that's where you are today. You feel like the bottom just dropped out of your life. Or maybe you're on one of those rides where there's all those loop-de-loops and you have no idea what way is up. You'd scream, but you can't find your voice and you really think you're about to puke. Life is a roller coaster. And here's the thing. I've been on a lot of roller coasters. Some the super sketch street fair in my hometown and some like at Kings Island or Disney. And the same thing happens every time when you lower the lap belt or take the seat belt across your lap and that baby teenager gives you the thumbs up. And I've really, really been thinking about what makes us feel secure. What makes us feel secure in that moment? Is it a combination of the lap belt and the baby teenager? What are we putting our faith in? What am I actually trusting when we are on life's wide variety of roller coasters? The scripture that we just heard essentially connects to that. Let me give you just a little bit of context. If we had started reading just a little bit before, we would have read that Paul was actually a prisoner on this boat. We would have read that Paul was captive and on his way. They were literally sailing because he needed to get somewhere for a trial. He was on his way to Italy, and they started in what would be like present-day Turkey. And as soon as they set sail, they started meeting some unfavorable conditions. There was strong winds, rough currents, other things that I'm sure that make sailing very difficult. And as they kept going, they kept pushing forward. They were trying to get to their destination. They had a place and a time where they needed to be. But because of these conditions, because of what was happening, they were losing a lot of time. They were way off schedule. And I'm pretty sure it probably feels like when you're on a road trip and like traffic is bad and maybe you got a flat tire and there's a torrential downpour. It's not enough to make you want to turn around, but you've lost a lot of time. And now you're calculating what you can do to make up that time. How many bathroom breaks can you skip? What can you combine into one stop to gain that lost time? They kept pushing forward. They kept trying to get to their destination. And they had lost enough time that there was a sailing season, a time where the sailors knew that it was safe to sail. They planned this for this window of time because they knew it was safe. And they had lost enough time that they were entering the time when it no longer was. The window of opportunity was closing. And we don't read anywhere, not a single place in the New Testament that tells us that Paul was an expert sailor. He was a tent maker by trade. So it feels like if Paul or someone else who makes tents for a living is starting to give sailing advice, it's either common knowledge or people are getting desperate. And that's exactly what happens. Paul starts giving the professional sailors, the trained sailors, he starts giving them advice as if he knows better. And who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe Paul is getting desperate. Maybe he is afraid. Maybe he is trying to take control of the situation because he is afraid of what will happen. He's afraid for his own life. We don't know exactly, but we do know that Paul is the one recorded in the Bible to start giving advice. And listen to what he says starting in verse 12. So Paul is talking to like the captains and the sailors. And he says, "Men, I believe that there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and to the owner of the boat than to Paul. And since Fair Havens," so that was the name of the port that they were in, and since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. So Paul is trying to tell this trained group of sailors what to do. No one likes a know-it-all. And Paul is trying to have all the answers. And it kind of sounds like he's trying to get the sailors to pick sides. Like he's trying to convince them, saying, hey, guys, this is going to look real bad. This is going to get real bad if we do this. So trust me, a tent maker, and trust what I have to say. And let's let the captain know that this is a decision we're making. And it's not ridiculous that no one picked his side. They chose the captains. They decided to go on. And because he was a tent maker, they knew who to listen to. They weren't in a place that was safe. They wanted to get to a place that was. And that doesn't sound crazy, does it? And in verse 13, we heard that they had a beautiful morning, that there was fair winds blowing, and the sun was probably shining. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I'm sure the birds were singing. I can see the seagulls flying over the harbor. I'm sure it was beautiful. And the sailors and the captain believed they had their window of opportunity to make this trip. But that beautiful, gentle breeze in verse 13 becomes something very different in verse 14. It becomes a wind so violent and so well known, it had a name, the Northeaster. And we read and we heard, and since the ship was caught and could not be turned head on into the wind, we gave way to it. They gave way to it. In an attempt to save themselves and to save their boat, they couldn't go into the wind like they wanted to. They had to give way to it. They had to give in to it. The Bible tells us that they did. They began throwing cargo overboard. Anything not essential was going overboard, all in an effort to keep them afloat. They ran out of food. Things weren't looking good. And maybe my favorite part, because maybe it's just the most relatable. In an attempt to keep the boat together, they wrapped it in ropes. They wrapped the boat in ropes to try to literally hold it together. Because see, it was common practice at the time, if you knew you'd be going into a storm or if your boat was in danger of sinking, to wrap it in ropes in the middle, what they call the hull of the boat, to strengthen it. I've done a lot of Googling on ships lately, so I know this. But they would wrap it around the hull to try to strengthen it, to give it strength, so it literally wouldn't fall apart, to literally keep it together. This was such a common practice, it's called frapping. And so they were doing that to keep it together. And I need to tell you something really honest as I was preparing for today. On a first read of this, I thought, they're so stupid. They're so dumb. Why did they not just listen to Paul? Like, Paul clearly had all the answers. And how ridiculous must they have looked trying to wrap ropes around a ship? Like, that sounds absurd. But then I remembered something that Ted Lasso taught me when he says, be curious, not judgmental. And I think that applies to the Bible sometimes too. And so I read it a few more times. I did some research and I asked some questions. And I've come to realize that they did exactly what they were supposed to do. They followed all of the right instructions. They listened to who they should have listened to. They did the right things when your ship is facing a storm. They took all the measures that they needed to take. They followed all the rules. And still, they wrecked. And isn't that just the perfect description of our lives sometimes? Where we've done all the things. We followed all the rules. We made the best decisions we could with the information we had. We listened to the right people and we did the right things. And still, our lives totally wreck. And if I'm being totally honest, this is a much harder sermon to preach than my first read. See, I grew up in a church, in a community that had a prescribed set of rules and a belief that was taught that if you followed this prescribed set of rules, then a prescribed set of things would happen. Not necessarily that life would be free from pain or harm, but that you would be safe. You would be in a community. You would be taken care of. You would be loved. That life would be beautiful even in the midst of painful moments. And it was only when you didn't follow those rules, when you fell into a life of sin, when you chose to do wrong and you didn't follow the prescriptors, that's when your life falls apart. That's when you are wrecked. Except here's the thing. I found myself at 25 years old, cast out, alone, by myself, with nowhere to live, and I had followed every single rule because I'm a rule follower by nature. Rules about how to wear my hair and how to dress. Rules about who I should marry and my role as a woman. And when I was 25, I was excommunicated from this community that I loved and the only church I had ever known because I left an abusive husband and I refused to go back. The people I had known my entire life, who called themselves my church family from when I was a child, were nowhere. I was alone. I was scared. I was unsafe. My life was wrecked. So here's what I did. I told God as I sat alone on my couch that first Valentine's Day, eating Chinese food and watching Sex and the City, because I'm basically a basic cliche. I told God that I was done. I will be honest, and I used way more colorful language than that, but you get the idea. I remember saying to God, God, I had followed every single rule. And where did it get me? I'm alone. I am afraid. I have no one. My life wasn't beautiful. It was wrecked. And God, where were you? Where were you when this was happening? You were nowhere, God. And I'm done. I want nothing to do with you. So I spent the next couple of years creating my own rules, tying my own ropes around my boat, trying to keep it together, trying to stay afloat. And my rules looked and sounded like nothing about God or church. I actively made decisions that I thought would drive God farther away from me or keep me as far away from God as possible. I essentially wanted to create a new me. I wanted to be the one that was cool, that could walk in and be the life of every party I was in. I wanted to be the one who had no problems and was unbothered by life. I wanted to create this thing that I wasn't. I surrounded myself with people who didn't ask questions, who I'm not even sure looking back really wanted to know me, but just wanted me around because I wanted to be the life of the party. And they didn't work. My ropes that I was creating, this me that I was trying to be, they didn't hold my life together. And at the end of the day, at the end of the night, I was still alone. During that time, I had lost a job. I struggled with my finances. I didn't know which way was up. I didn't know who I was. I wanted to scream, but I couldn't find my voice, and I definitely wanted to puke. So what did I do? The truth is, I did nothing. But it was what someone else did for me. And I think that's what we see in the scripture that we read. What did sailors and Paul do when they had done everything right and they still wrecked? In verse 20, if we can read what happens. Starting in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned, Paul then stood among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and thereby avoided this damage and loss. First of all, Paul No one needs an I told you so moment in the middle of a wrecked life. But then listen to what Paul says next in verse 23. For last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. And right here in one verse, we see who our God is and who we need to be reminded God is in the middle of our wrecked lives. See, God's presence isn't generic. God calls Paul by name. God doesn't forget our names. God calls us by name every single time, and we see this again and again throughout the Bible. We see it with Mary in the garden after Jesus is resurrected. Mary meets Jesus, and she doesn't know who he is, and he doesn't say friend or honey or dear. No, I believe Jesus lifts her chin and looks in her face and says, Mary. And we see it with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was in a tree, willing and wanting just to be an onlooker of Jesus. Not wanting to actually interact, but just see what was going on. And what does Jesus do? Jesus stops and looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus. We see this in the Old Testament with Abraham, Jacob, and Moses over and over again. And maybe most importantly for Paul, Paul would have remembered another time God called him by name. Except this was a time before Paul knew God. And his name was different. When Paul's life was wrecked and Paul didn't even recognize the wreckage he was in, God stops Paul, then Saul, on the road to Damascus to get his attention and calls him by name, Saul, Saul. See, Paul knows that God's presence is not generic. It wasn't for Paul, and it's not for us. God's presence is not generic. In this verse, we also see the one thing that we need to remember. God gives just one instruction. God says, do not be afraid. Notice there wasn't a plan laid out, and I love a good plan. But notice there wasn't a plan laid out, no steps or maps given as to how they would be saved. And Paul didn't try to present or create a grand scheme, a grand plan, which actually kind of seems like something Paul might have tried to do. But he didn't. Paul just comes back to the sailors with one instruction from God. Do not be afraid. This one instruction is recurring run throughout the Bible over and over again. We see this through the Old Testament and the New Testament. A little Google search will tell you that this appears 365 times in the Bible. Do not be afraid. It's as if God knew that we would need a daily reminder that when God is with us, we don't need to be afraid. That fear doesn't need to exist with God's presence. Whether we've made terrible decisions or whether we followed all of the rules, do not be afraid. Fear doesn't need to exist with God's presence. And finally, a reminder of whose we are. The God to whom I belong. Paul reminded them who they were and who was with them. And that's what we need to be reminded of in the wrecks of our lives, no matter if they're wrecks of our own creating or we followed all the rules and we still find ourselves in a wreck. I think that's our purpose of community, to remind each other of that simple truth when we can't see it for ourselves. To be that reminder for someone else, to remind them whose we are. We are God's, and nothing can change that. I didn't do anything when my life was wrecked, but it was what someone did for me. When the ropes I created weren't working and they were actually causing more harm than good, and they weren't helping bring my life back together, they were actually destroying it more. Someone loved me enough to risk inviting me back into community, back into church. I finally said yes because the person was annoying and wouldn't stop asking. And so I finally said yes, but I was convinced I would go this one time. I was going to go this one time and I would never return. And I was convinced that I would walk through those doors and just like before, they would cast me out. That somehow all of the bad decisions I had made would somehow be on display and that would be it. I was going to go this one time and never return. And the God to whom I belong showed up. And a song started playing that I will never forget. And the sermon that was preached was about a God of grace and love, a God I didn't know, but I suddenly realized I wanted to. Because the God I was hearing about that Sunday was a God who loved me just as I am. The God to whom I belong never let go of me. No matter if my life was wrecked or in a storm or calm, God never let go, even though I had let go of God a long time ago. I want to be really clear that even with this realization and this start, that I also didn't get a grand plan. There was not some stepped out plan laid in front of me to say, this is now what you do to get your life back together. That didn't happen. But what did happen was I found myself in a community of people who reminded me over and over again who God is and whose I am, and that I didn't need to be afraid. And I would love to stand up here and tell you that it has been a lazy river, peaceful ride ever since. But that wouldn't be the truth. I mean, through medical scares, through infertility, through adoption, through all of these things that I never would have seen coming, over and over again on the roller coasters, God was present every single time. Standing here today, preaching is something that I never would have dreamed of then. And even though there were times on those roller coasters that were terrifying and scary and messy and sometimes peaceful, all of those got me here. The God to whom you belong is with you. And maybe you needed to hear that today. Or maybe you're in a place where you are the person to remind someone whose they are, because they can't see it for themselves today. The God to whom you belong is with you and never, ever lets go. That song that I talked about earlier, it was years ago, and I remember I could tell you where I was sitting in that church, and it started playing. And the lyrics of the song were, God never lets go. God never lets go of me, because God's presence is not generic. It shows up for the ways just like you need it. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we are yours, that you never let go of us, even when we've let go. God, that you call us by name and show up in just the ways you know that we need it. God, thank you for your love for each of us. And God, I pray that as we are here today, that you will speak to each person, lift their chins up towards you, and call them by name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.